Well, good evening, and thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. I appreciate it because Pastor called me this week and asked if I would speak, and I didn't hesitate. I was thrilled to do that and very honored by him asking, and so I take this very seriously and grateful to be here and kind of open up the Word out of Psalm chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be diving in to Psalm 16, looking at verses 1 through 11. Tonight's message, I struggled with. I kept writing something down as far as the title, and then scratching it out and writing something else down and scratching it out and just really struggling with it. I pulled in wise people, such as my wife, and said, "Can you please help me? I'm desperate." And so she began to brainstorm and throw out some ideas, and I said, "No, not good enough." And then she said, "I'm quitting." And I said, "No, please keep working it with me. Help me to come up with a title. I just can't grasp it in one sentence." And so I asked a few other people, and we came down to this title, which is "When Life Seems Incomplete." When life seems incomplete. Now, I'm not sure where you are tonight. I'm not sure what you're coming in tonight in this service going, "I've had a great week. I've had a horrible week. It was an okay week. It was an unexpected week." But sometimes life is unexpected. Sometimes life seems incomplete. And I think that in our lives that we can relate to one another as we see God moving, we obviously join into that. But there are times where we struggle. There are times where maybe we don't see God's hand. Maybe we are questioning, "God, where are you? And why is this happening? And why am I not excited? Why am I waking up every morning going, 'Oh, dear God, it's another morning,' instead of going, 'Oh, thank you, dear Jesus, it's another morning,'" right? And so that's what I want to dive in tonight out of Psalm 16. So my question to you tonight is this. I want you to think about it. What in life makes you happy? What in life really makes you happy? And not only that, but what do you want in life? Because all too often in our lives, we see something and we say, "I want that. I enjoy that. I desire that." And so maybe for you it was a job and you went to school for it and you applied for it, you interviewed for it, you received the job, loving it, ecstatic, jumping for joy, only to find out maybe sometime down the road that you wake up one day and you go, "I don't enjoy this anymore. There's something missing." And maybe you purchased your first house. And maybe it was a fixer-upper, but to you, you were really excited about it because it's your first house. And you look at that house just as maybe my wife and I did, and we go, I am in love with this house. We know God's called us to this house. We're going to use this house for God's ministry. And a few years down the road, you go, "I'm not liking this house. I don't enjoy this. I think I would change this and this and that. There's something just not right. It's not satisfying." Or maybe you looked and you said, "You know what, I think I'm going to buy a car." And you shop around, you find the best deal, you get the car, and all of a sudden, one day down the road, you go, "I'm not real happy with this car anymore." And see, there's always something on the other side that we look at and go, "I would love to have that. If I just had this one item in life, I would be fulfilled. I would be satisfied." And I think sometimes we push off our Christian walk outside of this church only to pick it back up when we come back in. And so throughout the week, we struggle because the satisfaction is missing, and the satisfaction is God himself. And so that's where I want to dive in today, in Psalm 16. Recently, my wife and I were sitting, and we were talking, and we said, "You know, we'd like to do some fixer-uppers on the house. We need a project." I said, "Okay, great, let's do a project. I want to put tile down in the bathroom." "Okay, I don't know how to put tile down in the bathroom, but I'm too cheap to give someone money to do that. So I go back and I research." Maybe you're like me. You like to go and you study and study and study and you ask questions and ask people who have done that before. "Tell me what you did right. Tell me what you did wrong so I don't mess up, because I know I'll have new messes. I'll have new problems." And so we begin talking about tiling the bathroom floor, the master bath and the guest bath. And then it came about that not only was I going to tile the floor, I'm going to do it with my wife as a partner. and share my tools. That's not good. And then secondly, not only am I going to do that, but now, guess what? When you take your vacation, Eric, then we're going to tile the floor. Oh, that sounds great. I would love to do that on vacation. So, as much as I fought and laid down the law, in the end, we did tile on my vacation. And we worked alongside of each other. But it was very interesting because here's what happened. We began asking people, and we had someone come in who helped us, a good friend, to come in and take time out. And we borrowed some equipment, which was wonderful and a blessing, to save money. And the gentleman got us started. He got us going. He got us on the right track. But then we couldn't take much of his time. We'd already taken a lot. We couldn't take any more. And so we just said, we got this. We can handle this. As a man, I said, don't worry. I can do this. That was the wrong answer. And as soon as Andrea, my wife, Andrea and I began to work on tile, we found out it was a lot harder. You understand, everything is always harder than it seems. It doesn't matter how simplistic it is. It doesn't matter how poorly someone does in a job. It's always harder than what it seems. And that was true for tiling. It was time consuming. There were certain techniques that we learned after the fact. And so as we began studying, we laughed a few times. We were very frustrated a few times. At one point, I think I lost my witness, and my wife threatened to leave. And I begged her to come back and please help me. And so we did many different things, but we began just to kind of laugh. And, we were the three stooges of tiling, but there was two of us. And it was amazing because we would lay tile down, and if you're not familiar, you lay tile down, and you have a plumb line, and you snap it, and you have all these different grids, and you're laying the tile how you want in a dry fit, okay? Take notes, guys, if you haven't done this. And so we lay it down, and we get to a certain point because one of the rooms isn't that big, and we're like, we need to get over there. We have the tile here, and if we remove the tile, we're in trouble. So we would jokingly do something like, think to yourself, I'm light as a feather as you tiptoe across, because evidently you can break tile. I didn't know that. I'm stupid. And so you're tiptoeing across, trying to maneuver your weight back and forth so you don't put all of the weight on one tile. You begin to mix, and you have to mix this thin set that goes and sets the tile down. It's very intricate. I'd never knew. And so I'm mixing, and come find out you're supposed to mix and not do a hand mix. You don't mix it by hand. I didn't know that, okay? And so I mix with a drill, and I'm mixing for 5 to 10 minutes, and then I'm stopping and pausing, adding more in. And the drill began to take a mind of its own. It became demon-possessed and just kept going, and I let go of the button, and I was like, why is it still going? And I panicked, and I threw it on the ground. Ron, if you're in here, I'm sorry. I owe you a drill. It was amazing. I looked over, the drill was just constantly going. I'm going, why is this happening? Does anybody see this? I looked over at my wife, Andrea. I said, did you see that? She goes, yes. I said, do you think anybody else did? She goes, I'm sure of it. And by the time it was over, we had thin set all over the driveway, all over the grass, everywhere except for on the floor where the tile needed to go. It's interesting. But we weren't satisfied with what was there, so we removed it to put something better down. And you're going to find out in life that many times change is difficult. We don't like change. Most of us don't, unless you're a rare bird and you go, that's how I survive. I live on change. But most of us go, I don't like change. I don't enjoy it. I don't want that unless I initiate it. And the same is true in this situation with tiling. You either come to the realization that you see the change needed and you make it happen, or someone else comes to the realization and makes it for you. In the tiling situation, my wife came to the realization, we need a tile, and I made it happen. And so that's what takes place. But so many times we get caught up in the life and so busy that we miss out on God moving, and we miss out on the subtle moments of life. And what happens is you go through day-to-day life with many blessings from God, but you're not satisfied, because many times God is missing out of your life, and you've taken what he's given you that may be healthy and pushed it to something extreme unhealthy. And what I found that is true in tiling, also true in life, is this, that that you may truly keep going about your life until something happens in which you need to see something change. But you don't do it until it happens. You don't do it until it's pushed on you. And so what we see is this, that change just does not happen. It just does not take place. And we keep going through the same motion and doing the same thing because we think it will eventually lead to fulfillment. Or we're too worn out to try something different. And so I don't know if you're that way. We focus on this aspect of our life on earth when eternity continues on. We focus on one little aspect in this life to find joy and excitement when there's a great and greater purpose that affects all of eternity. And I want to dive in tonight to Psalm 16 because what I see is that we just get caught up in this life looking for happiness. But it ends. It's temporal. It's unsatisfying. And there's actually some steps that we see that take place in Psalm 11, or 16 verse 11 with David. So let's kind of dive into this tonight out of Psalm chapter 16 verse 1 through 11. Because here we have where David's writing in the psalm and he's really just kind of sharing as he normally does about real life and how he's struggling. Or how much he's doing well and how much he loves and worships God. And he's just very raw and transparent out of this passage. And what we're going to find later at the very end is that there was more of a prophetic sense out of this passage than maybe what David truly recognized when he first spoke or wrote it. But in Psalm 16, verses 1 through 11, let's just dive in there. It says this, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He who walks is blameless, and who does what is righteous, and who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue? Who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it's hurt? Who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent? You know what? I'm reading chapter 15. You're going, that's not in my Bible. It's the new Eric translation. Let's start again, shall we? I think it'll be in 16 this time. Here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1. Keep me safe, O God. There we go. For in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing at all. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made me and made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have delighted in inheritance. I will praise the Lord who consoles me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. With eternity pleasures at your right hand. I want to camp out in verse 11 of chapter 16 of Psalm. And I see that there are three steps to finding satisfaction in life. Satisfaction that we typically don't see. Satisfaction in which we get caught up in the mundane. And caught up in the expectations and the successes and the failures of life. When forgetting the most important task given to us. And that's by God himself. And so if you're with me, let's just dive right into verse 11. Here are the three steps. We start in verse 11a, and it's this. You make known to me the path of life. The path of life. The path of life is the first point. I want to jump in. Here's what David's saying. He goes, look, God, you have made known to me the right road. You have made known to me the direction that I need to take. I don't have any questions. I don't have any insecurities. I don't have any mistrust. I know that when you've called me to this path, that's the path I need to take. Now, do I follow it correctly? Maybe not, but I know that's the direction I need to go. And it begins with the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. It truly is. It was part of the prophecy of David out of this. He wasn't just talking about himself. And so Jesus Christ himself begins this path of life that we see that David's sharing. And anytime we further or move away from the path, we're moving further away from God. So our eye is on this object. Our eye is on this thing. And as we follow that, we move further and further away from God. But he says the true life comes through the true path. It's the path of life. And it starts with the foundation of God through Jesus Christ. And so what we see is through Jesus Christ, we now have this relationship. We now have this covenant. That's something that was orchestrated and began way before we were born. And this foundation of Jesus Christ through the Spirit begins this process of salvation through sanctification, justification, leaning towards glorification. But here's the struggle. How many times in our life do we try and do the right thing, be the good person, and fail miserably? It's all because we forget the power that provides the ability to go through that path. We begin to task ourselves and our own talents and our own gifts and even abusing spiritual gifts at times only for the fact of reaching that success and that goal. And we seek the other person next to us, another friend, another neighbor, another coworker just to get the resources because we didn't have them. And the last thing we seek is in God's hands, God's power, and God's peace. And so that's the first one, path of life. It demands everything, but can only be fulfilled through himself. I am amazed as I look at this path of life, immediately I'm jumped to a story. And trust me, I have tons of stories. It's talking to my wife, and she goes, well, if you need to study, take time out and study. I said, that's great. I need time to study. I got a busy week. But she said, if you need to look up some illustrations. I said, oh, honey. I said, I don't need illustrations. I said, my family's got a ton of illustrations I can share. And so I think back to Eliana. Little Eliana, she's one of my daughters. She's 3 years old, and she just overflows with energy and overflows with personality. Blonde hair, brown eyes. I love both my daughters. Jaylee's my second one, actually the first of the two, and just a godsend. But little Eliana in this situation, we were out shopping one day. My wife was not around, and my daughter, oldest, was at school. And I had little Eliana, 3 years old, and it started raining. And we had no umbrella, as usual. And I said, and I got down and I said, Eliana, I said, I need you to help Daddy. She said, uh-huh. And I said, I need you to walk very fast. Okay? I said, because you don't want me to pick you up, we're going to walk fast and you're going to hold on tight. I'm going to lead you to the car. Okay, Daddy. And I said, all right, good. I said, because if we don't make it to the car and you jump in any of these puddles that are out here, these nasty, dirty puddles, I'm in trouble later with my mom or with your mom. And I said, so do you understand Daddy will be in trouble? Uh-huh. I said, okay, so we're not going to jump in the puddles. Uh-uh. All right. Are you ready? Yes. All right. 1, 2, 3, let's go. And immediately, like before we even took off, I let her grab my hand, okay? She grabs my little pinky, and I hold on tight with that little pinky like a hook, and we begin dashing across from Target to the parking lot to where the car is, and it's pouring. And there's this puddle over here and this puddle over there, and we're going. I'm like, all right, Eliana, here we go. Here's the first puddle. Don't go in it, okay? Whatever you don't, we're not going to go in. I'm going to lead you down the puddle. Uh-huh, okay, all right. And here I go. I see her. She's staring at the puddle, right? Don't touch the puddle. Okay, so I pull her, and like if this is the puddle, I'm like, let's go over here a little bit, over here. And you could see her going, trying to touch the puddle. I said, Eliana, what are you doing to me? You're going to hurt. You're going to get me in trouble. I said, we can't get wet. Your shoes are going to be soaked. Your socks are going to be soaked. Your little feet are going to be all pruny looking. We cannot do that because when mommy sees Daddy did not take care of you, I'm in trouble. And she goes, okay, Day, no problem. And I said, all right, here we go. Let's keep going. So we're walking like this. People are probably thinking we're crazy because I didn't have an umbrella. And I know the straight line is the fastest, but I'm just trying not to get her to stop in the water. And so we get to the next spot. This one's bigger. And her eyes, big brown eyes, get really big. And she goes, I like puddles. I said, keep moving, girl, keep moving. And here's what she does. Trying to touch it again. The third time, I didn't see that puddle. We were very close to the car. And I didn't see it. I was just so thrilled and excited, jumping for joy. I'm like, we have made it, Eliana. We're almost there. She goes, uh-huh, yes, Daddy, yes, Daddy. I said, all right, here we go. We're going to get in the car. We're going to be dry, and we can go home and tell Mommy we didn't get wet. She goes, uh-huh. And as we go, I'm looking. I see the car in sight. And as I look down, I'm like, it's like slow motion. No! And she jumps and splashes. She got soaked and got myself soaked as well. I got home. I didn't get in trouble, just a look of disgust. But she could not understand the process of her daddy taking care of her, looking ahead of her in life and going, watch out for that. Don't go over here. This is going to get you in trouble. She had to step in the puddles. And it's true in life. There are times where we're just weak. And we go, I think that's going to satisfy me. I think it'll do it this time. And we step in the puddles of life. And we're disappointed because it can't satisfy. And the only one that can is God Almighty. So that's the path of life in verse 11a. So in order to experience true joy, we see in the second part of verse 11, it's this, number two, the presence of joy. The presence of joy. Not only the path of life, but now the presence of joy. And they follow in order. He says, in your presence, not David's presence, not his wife or kids or some other king. It's in his, God's presence. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. This presence describes some sort of a relationship, and it is two-way. But to have a presence there begins the formation of a relationship, right? I mean, if you're married, if your spouse isn't around, there's no presence. You can't interact with someone that's not around, can you? As try as we might, it just won't happen. And so there's this presence of joy, and it comes in God's presence, and he makes known, he reveals to us. We don't have to worry about it. He tells us, makes known to us that path of life. And through that path of life, we find the presence of joy. And so the presence of God in our lives, that is truly, truly the identifying marker of a believer. Amen? I mean, to have the presence of God, to be able to communicate with God through prayer, to be able to share with him and to be able to worship God is the marker of a believer. And if you are lacking joy in your life, what can we only assume? The presence of God is missing. And so I ask you tonight, in your life, are you struggling? Are you lacking joy? Are you missing time with the Father and seeking something or someone else? Because the presence is only in God's presence of full joy. God is truly, for basically a theological, omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is here, and he's here, and he's across the world, and he's back at home where you live. His existence physically is everywhere, and yet he's still outside of time because he created it. That just blows my brain. I can't even function sometimes when I think about it. God being omnipresent is everywhere. And God says through David that he gives us a path. He tells us and makes known that path. And he not only does that, but he has true joy that is satisfying when we're in his presence. And it means that the car, it means that the job, it means that the friendship, the level status, it means whatever success is within the job, the house, none of that matters. Only thing that matters in that totally satisfying is that being in the presence of the Creator. And so if God is omnipresent, he's everywhere. His physical being is everywhere. But we don't always tap into him. I mean, if he's everywhere, he's here right now. Whether you're focusing or not focusing or struggling with a situation or disappointed or upset or happy. When you go to work, the same thing is true. You may go throughout the whole day and go, man, I just didn't see God anywhere, but wasn't he there? And so, if he's physically everywhere, we're just not tapping into him spiritually. You're not connecting with him in a spiritual sense. It's just like people in front or behind of you, you're not connecting with them necessarily unless you engage them. And the same is true with God. He is present, but just because you have a working knowledge of him or just because you're doing good things doesn't mean that you have an engagement in his presence. Just doesn't mean that you're talking with him, that you're communicating with him, that you have this relationship, right? Because many people may know a lot of stuff about God, but they certainly may not be engaging him in his presence. And so the presence of joy in him is the fullness, is the fullness. I'll give you another illustration. We live in the sunshine state of Florida, and we love the sunshine, and we hate it when it gets cold, what we consider cold here in Florida. I'm up from Kentucky, and I know cold weather, and I miss that sometimes until I get back there, and then I go, I don't want to miss this at all. But we love the sun. And we go to the beach and we lay out and we go outside and pass the ball and do some gardening because we enjoy just to relax and feel the rays of the sun. And we love that sun. And just as much as you love that sun, that's great. But the longer you're around that sun, you begin to become affected by that sun. Now, it's one thing to love the sun and love the rays and love how it affects the flowers and the beauty of the sky. But it's another thing to love the sun and be right next to the sun. When you have that ball of fire in space and you're 100 miles away, you're going to feel a difference versus here on this planet. See, I like the sun and I love the rays of the sun, but they're totally different. I do not want to be next to the sun. And what I find in life is this, that people who are struggling in life, people who are unsatisfied, people who are really running from God, they don't want to have anything to do with the sun. They don't want to have anything to do with God. And every single thing that they see of God, the church, the Bible, the pastor, just godly people, they shun from and they run away. Why? Because they feel guilty when they're around them. It affects them. And they don't like it because they're trying to find satisfaction in something completely else. And they're getting more miserable because it's not satisfying. So we have the path of life. We have the presence. Presence of joy. And so what I see is this, that if you are in sin and your walk with God and you're in sin, you are running and you can't do anything but run away because you don't want to be in the presence of God. So next time someone invites you to church, you don't like it. Next time you go sit in the service and you hear a message, you think they're talking about you, right? The next time you hear a song, you go, why did you bring that up, God? I didn't want to hear that. I'm mad at you. You run. But it's also true with the opposite. When you love God and you're passionate for God and you desire God, the moment you see his presence, you fall. You fall hard for him and you run towards him because you recognize the true love and you recognize that satisfaction and being there in the presence of God. And it is fulfilling. I'll be honest, I've been here almost 6 years and I've been gaining some weight and it may not look like it, but the pants I came in here on from Kentucky, they don't fit anymore. They went to Goodwill years ago. And I'm too cheap to get another suit. And this suit right now is feeling the fullness effect of Eric's body. And it's just ready to bust at the seams because it is overly satisfied. And do you understand that that's so true? In the presence of God, everything seems minimal. Everything seems simplistic. Everything seems uneventful, just ridiculous compared to being in the presence and basking in God's glory and finding complete joy that fulfills and satisfies. That's the joy I want. That's the joy I long for. And some of you who go throughout your week and there's not a joy. And then some of us, We're Eager Beavers, and we're excited, and we're overly joyed. And they're going, you're a Christian, and you're a Christian. What in the world is going on? I don't want to be this. I'm not sure if that's even healthy, but I like it, right? But there's this joy that satisfies, and we see that while being in the presence of God himself. But we also realize this, that the joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And we can't neglect that. And just as a fruit continues to grow, it begins to blossom. So if you're missing joy in your life, then, and it's not, there's nothing even growing in your life, then there's a problem. Because that means that you're not engaging in the presence of God. Because he is omnipresent. And so we have to be mindful of the joy from the fruit. Because people recognize a fake. So God, in his presence, gives us full satisfaction of joy. A joy that is very similar, but not to the full effect of that in heaven. Do you understand that? The same presence of God that you have in heaven, although greater, you can still do today in your day-to-day grind of work, in the day-to-day job, in the day-to-day of issues of life, the ups and downs, the roller coaster of life. You can still experience the presence of God. This is a beginning footstool or footstep to heaven itself. But we're holding out, waiting on heaven. We're holding out, waiting till church on Sunday to enter into his presence, to engage him and share with our life. And I don't believe that's good enough. God's presence fills us. God's presence satisfies us. God's presence gives us strength in times of struggle. It gives us strength when others around us who are walking the same faith and doing the same race fail and fall. We can still stay strong. Why? Because it's our relationship, not theirs. It's our God who desires a presence with us. Not because we're worthy, but because he allows us to enter into that through Jesus Christ. So, number one is what? The path of life. Number two, the presence of joy. And then number three is this, the pleasures of God. The pleasures of God. The end of verse 11, we see this, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Some of your Bible translations, some may say pleasures, some may say promises, some may say treasures, some may say sacrifices, but they're pleasures. They're promises of pleasures by God, and they're at his right hand. And we know from Scripture that right hand, and even historically, right, being at the right hand is something prestigious, right? It's something valuable. If you're at the right hand of someone well-known, you're somebody. And at the right hand of God, there's something strong there. There's a promise there, but there's also a position there. That the believers who are sinners saved by grace now can become saints. No matter what you've done in the past, as Brother Jerry this morning shared, it doesn't matter. You can have forgiveness and healness. And that no one else is better than you, and you're not better than them. It's just that we're both fallen, and we're coming before God and going, God, fill me with something greater than what this world offers. Aren't you ever just tired of what the world offers? Aren't you just tired of some of the stuff that goes out there and you go, I don't even want that. I'm just tired of that. It's like if you get candy because you love candy and you eat candy every day for a year, at some point you got to go see a dentist. But after that you're going, I don't even like candy anymore. In fact, I just want something healthy. I want something with substance. And that's so true here in this situation. But God, his pleasures at your right hand is a place of honor. Again, my daughter, Eliana, she cracks me up. And I'm raising a hoarder, okay? I'll just be honest with you. I think we're going to seek some counsel. She loves to hoard things. And if we know something's missing at our house, Eliana, what'd you do with it? I not have it. That's what she says. I not have it. I'm like, Eliana, I saw you with it. What are you talking about? You don't have it. I didn't have it. Callie, the cat. The cat had it. Eliana, the cat did not have it. And sure enough, we go into a room. We open up a drawer. We find stuff. It's like a pack rat. She's like a little squirrel with all the nuts, right? And it's funny because we can be out walking. We can be out riding our bikes. She goes to preschool here at the church, and they take her outside on the playground, and I don't know why, but she comes home with a pocket full of acorns. They're like, did you need like 50 acorns? I mean, okay, you needed them, that's awesome. And we're out riding our bikes and we have to stop every few feet because she sees a rock and she's like, I gotta get the rock. And so we have a pocket full of rocks and she keeps them. And so here's what she does. She thinks her dad's gonna take care of them and hold them and protect them. So thank you. Oh, that's a good one. I like that one. Put it in your pocket, Daddy. Okay, put it in the pocket. She takes off. I throw it. She keeps going. I throw another one. And wouldn't you know, after she turns around, she comes back because we're doing circles. She sees the rocks. She goes, Daddy, did you take my rock? She picks it up. She goes, hold this rock. I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. It dropped out of my hand. Let me get that. Okay, I get the rock. She takes off again. I'm like, throwing the rock. Because we don't need rocks and acorns. We don't need like 100 rubber bands. We don't need just random papers with one piece of coloring on it. I mean, she just collects everything. And I'm amazed at what she has. And she's a little hoarder. And one day we're going to do the show for hoarders, right? At our house. Eliana's room. She all started with rocks and acorns. And on top of that, wouldn't you know it, two weeks ago, she comes home from church and she has a new rock. And I'm like, that's what we needed. How did you know? That's the exact style. But only this rock is painted with metallic gold on it. She thinks it's amazing. She thinks it's worth something. It's her gold rock, now from church. And I said, you hold on to that rock. She says, I will. It's special. I said, okay, we're going to use that to pay for your college one day. But she has to have it. She sees something that's worthy of her treasure, that's worthy to hold on to, and she holds on to it. She grasps it and doesn't let go. And in our life and in your life, we see moments where we go, I got to have that. I want that treasure. I need that. God, I know I said I needed this, but this is what I need. You know, because the neighbor has it. You know, because everybody in the family's getting this. You know, because I worked hard and I need this. I deserve this. But do we need it? Or are we just hoarding things that are temporal, only for a short time? Remember this life? We're working for this just to not have it for all of eternity. And so in the presence of God, with complete joy of satisfaction, we see at the right hand of God the pleasures. The creator of the universe who created you and I now has created and promised pleasures in life and pleasures in heaven. And they're not possibly the pleasures that you and I thought we wanted or needed. They're the pleasures that God, the creator, said we needed. So that's what we see there. And these pleasures never spoil and they never fade away. They are satisfying. We can look at heaven and talk about there's no more crying, there's no more sickness, there's no more sorrow, there's no more disappointed from other people, there's no more hurt from other people. All this stuff may not be there because there's satisfaction and pleasure in heaven. But again, the greatest pleasure of all, the greatest pleasure of all is being in the presence of Almighty God and going, God, I'm so unworthy, but thank you. Let me just bask in your beauty. Let me bask in your holiness, because it's in your holiness that I find truth. It's in your holiness that I find judgment. It's in your holiness that I find true love. That's the holiness I long for. That's the presence I most want to be in, where I can just be me, and you can just be you, and you begin to move through the Spirit in my life. So that's the pleasures of God. It's satisfying joy. And because here in this world, we may get joy for a temporal moment, and it takes our eyes off for a moment or a second, but in the end, it always comes back. In the end, it always transpires, and we see more issues. But it's being accepted in the presence of God. Why? Not because of what you and I did, but because of what God did through Jesus Christ. And so it's that presence in which we're accepted and we're reunited into the same fellowship and unity, this relationship, this covenant. We're reunited into a relationship with God in heaven that all started prior to Adam and Eve out of the garden. We come full circle to the point in which we find true satisfaction in the presence of God, finding complete joy. Why? Because we are reunited as creations with Creator and going, this is what was all meant to be about. This is what I've been longing. Why? Because I missed something with the fall of sin. I missed something without Jesus Christ. But now I feel complete in the puzzle. This is what it's all about. Nothing else satisfies like that. And so I don't know where you are today, and I don't know what you're struggling with, and I don't know what you've been trying to find satisfaction in. But the truth is this, that God wants you to be satisfied in Him. He does. And no matter what you're struggling with, and no matter what you're seeking out, or maybe in your past, or maybe in your present, and you're going, God, I love you. I just want this in life. I feel like I would be most happy if I could find that special person. I feel like I'd be most happy if I could just get that job. If I could just have those friends. It's unsatisfying. Because when you get it, you're going to be like every other situation where it's not good enough at some point. So the question tonight is this, and that is, where are you most satisfied? Are you most satisfied in God? To kind of come full circle, it's this. Out of Psalm 16, we find a prophetic speaking from David, whether he knew it or not, that very much resembles that of Jesus Christ. And in fact, so much so that we see in Acts where Paul and even Peter speak about chapter 16. In fact, it's Peter right around Pentecost, the message of Pentecost, in which he quotes part of chapter 16. Verse 11. And he relates it to Jesus Christ because we find out that the path of life began with Jesus Christ being the ultimate sacrifice. Because without Jesus, there is no path. Without Jesus, there is no path and no direction to go. We're aimlessly moving about because there is a divide between Creator and creation. And then you have, in the second point, the pleasures of joy. Jesus Christ went through life perfect, died on the cross, buried, resurrected, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and basking in the presence of God the Father to make a decision on our behalf, one that we do not deserve. And His pleasures are seeing you and I go, "You're not worthy. But I accept you in the kingdom anyways. You've messed up. I forgive you. You didn't love me at certain times. I still love you." It's just a beautiful illustration of really what Jesus Christ's life was all about. So my question again tonight is this. In your life, do you find incompleteness? In your life, do you find a lack of satisfaction? In your life, are you coming and going through the motions and being a very good person and a very religious person? But are you in the presence of God on a daily basis? Let's stand.